Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can glean the riches of your word and have it speak to us, because your word is living, Lord. It's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides the bone from the marrow, separates the soul from the spirit. Your word, Lord, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word is flawless. And so this morning we ask that the word would just come alive through the Holy Spirit's teaching, and that you would speak to us and encourage us, rebuke us, and all those things that the word does. Thank you, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Titus chapter 3, written by Paul in about 64 AD to his young pastor, Titus, along with Timothy. He called him a true son in the faith, and he had mentored him. And we know that Titus was on the island of Crete, and he was left there. We saw in chapter 1 and 2, he was left there to appoint elders and to rebuke sin, the lazy Cretans, right? Mm-hmm. And he was to rebuke them and stand up against sin. And he was to appoint elders, and then he was to give good doctrine. We saw that last week in chapter 2, what to teach the older men, what to teach the older women, younger men, and slaves, and that we are all to live godly lives. God help us. Godly lives as we wait for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, we are to be eager to do what is good. These things come up in this letter a lot. Self-controlled and eager to do what is good. So this morning, are you eager to do what is good? There are three things in this chapter, basically, that I would summarize in advance. Being renewed in the Holy Spirit. So in other words, how the Holy Spirit changes us. That ongoing change, being renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus. Did you know the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and he's working to renew you every single day, more like Jesus? He's there. That's God living inside of you. And then we are justified by grace. Salvation is a free gift by faith. And then we are ready to do good. Ready to do good, not because we're earning salvation, you can't earn it, but because God has created us to do good. It's just a result of being new in Christ. He's created us to do good things. So let's get into the chapter. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Let's read together. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn and advise the person once, and then warn him a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. This is the word of the Lord. I'm having to adjust my lamp. I'm being blinded by my own light here. Okay, there we go. Like Paul, he was blinded by a light, right? On the road to Damascus. Okay. Who are you, Lord? Okay, now I can see better. God bless you. So very, very practical conclusion. He says, these are some things we're to do. Verse 1, we are to remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient. So we know that as Christians, we have to obey authority, don't we? Romans 13 is devoted to that. It says, we pay our taxes. We show respect where we owe respect. And so, and also 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 tells us to respect authority, even if it's an unjust authority, even if it's harsh. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. These are cross-references that you can make, that we are to be in obedience as to authority. So we as Christians are to obey authority. The only exception would be if the authority tells us to do something that God has commanded otherwise, because we must obey God and not men. So, you know, if the authority has set some guideline that forces me to do something that's sinful or against what God wants me to do, then I obey God instead. And, you know, this could be maybe with being bold and witnessing or something. But as a rule, the rule for us is obey authority. You know, one president I might have liked better than the other, quite frankly, and I might not be pleased at who my president is or who my governor is or who my city council is or whatever. Actually, I do like our city council, but that's a personal thing. But in any case, I am to obey authority. And that person that is in authority is there for a reason. And our example as Christians is to be subject to them. The word is hupotasso, under authority. And so we are told that elsewhere in the word as well. And then it says to be ready to do whatever is good. We're still in verse 1. You see that? Ready to do good. We are to do good, church. I'm going to read it later, but the scripture that comes to mind you can write down has been shared a lot this week, Ephesians 2:10. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which he planned in advance for you to do. You know, it's just so beautiful that when we become Christians, immediately we have a purpose, right? And that is to do good. Before we became Christians, we were just living for ourselves, selfishly. But when we are born again in Christ, suddenly we discover there is a noble purpose for our life. We were created to do good. First thing Jesus said to his disciples is, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So one of the good things you can do is to share your faith with other people. That's a good thing. And to share your love with other people, to share a meal with other people, to babysit their kids or something. Just, we are to be people that do good. It is not, and we don't do good to earn salvation, church. We're not under the law. We're not performance driven. Like if I don't perform, God won't like me. That's not true. Salvation is a free gift given at Calvary, the cross where he died. You know what happened at the cross? Jesus took the punishment that all of us deserve. He paid for it. And he rose from the dead. So he was put to death for our sins, but he was raised to life for our justification. And so that part is taken care of. The punishment that I deserve for my sins and all of our sins, past, present, and future. How do I know that? Because Romans 4 says, blessed is the man to whom God will never credit sin. Wow. We've been made clean by our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have to work for it. Romans 4, 5 says, to him who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, to him his faith is credited as righteousness. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. He paid for the sin of your sin and mine. But he created us to do good. We are to obey the government, be obedient, and to do good. And we'll talk more about that in the chapter. It's mentioned many times. And then we don't slander anyone. We are not to walk around slandering people. We used to do that, right? before we were saved, we would speak ill of each other. Oh, I can't stand that guy, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, we would say bad things about each other. We don't do that anymore. We are not people who slander. Slander is from the evil one. And we would be peaceable and considerate and showing true humility toward all men. Humility is a quality of just being meek. You remember when in the Old Testament, in the story in 2 Samuel 16, where David had already had his affair with Bathsheba, and he was having to leave the palace as Absalom had had an uprising, and someone named Shimei started throwing rocks at him and throwing dirt on him. And one of the soldiers said, "Let me go kill that guy." And David said, "No, maybe he's cursing me because I deserve it. Maybe God will see it." David had humility, you see. And one definition of humility is just, it says, here's a quote. He said, "He that is meek will know himself a sinner among sinners." Another definition is being satisfied with less than you deserve. Humility, showing true humility toward all men. That, you know, I'm the least of the least. And I find that when you do walk in brokenness, God rewards that. God rewards that. Humility comes before honor. I remember, again, I referred to this recently. I had the privilege of teaching at a missions conference in Thailand. I guess that was back in 2019. And I just remember I had a real brokenness in spirit and humility, and God used that. When we walk in humility, we are effective for the Lord, because humility comes before honor. So we are to, Titus says, we are to be subject to authority, obedient, ready to do good, slandering no one, and being humble and considerate. Verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. You see, we were slaves to sin, weren't we? We were enslaved. That's what it says. You remember what it's like to be unsaved? I didn't come to Christ until I was 26, and I was a slave to sin. I'm going to have you turn some pages this morning because I want you to be strong in Scripture. So turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, I want to talk about how God set us free as slaves. We were slaves before. Romans 6, beginning in verse 19. Romans 6, 19. Paul says, "I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness." When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you can either be a slave to sin, or you can be a slave to holiness. We used to be slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to holiness. It's like that Bob Dylan song. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. I'd rather serve the Lord and be a slave to holiness than a slave to sin. Another reference. Let's go to John chapter 8. Turn to John 8, verse 34. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 8. If you can't catch up in the Bible, that's okay. You can just write the scripture down or just listen to me read it. John 8, verse 34. This is what Jesus said. He said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus has set us free. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are now slaves to Jesus, slaves to righteousness. And so we have been set free. And finally, one more. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. I feel like Ephesians 2 is a good place to balance what we're reading in Titus. So you go to Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. Philippians, Colossians. Someone once told me, go eat pork chops. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It helps. You know where it is. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read this to you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live as you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You see, we were following the devil. We were following the world. God's anger, wrath was resting there. But verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. I like this. There's coming ages. That's a long time. Coming ages. And he expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. This is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And verse 10, memorize verse 10, okay? For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When the moment you became a Christian, you said, Jesus, come into my heart. You're now his workmanship in Christ. He made you, but you were living for yourself. And now you're in Christ. The word workmanship, you know this, is the Greek word poema. It's a poem. It's a work of art. You are a work of art. You are something that God made, and you're unique. You have talents and abilities and something that I don't have, and we're all a little different. You might be a good administrator. You might be good with your hands. You might have the gift of encouragement, have a great smile all the time. You might be this, you might be that. You might be a generous person. You might be a teacher. You might be a doctor. You might be anything. But whatever God made you to be, that gift he's putting in you in Christ, you are created to do these good works. And he's already planned in advance what they are to do, you are to do. So, Lord, you put this talent in me. I just want to breathe it out and live it. I want to live it for you. You created me to do good. You put it in. You get all the glory. And now I am to live it out and do it with all your heart, because God's going to reward it. And he's worthy. He's worthy of all that we are. He's worthy of us. And so we do it not to earn salvation, but because we love him. Oh, Lord, what a privilege to serve you and to do those good works which you planned in advance for me to do. Now I turn back to Titus, okay? So verse 3 tells us in Titus, chapter 3, verse 3, that we were slaves, all of us. We used to live, we were malice, we used to hate each other. We were being hated, that's how we used to be. Praise God, but verse 4, when the kindness, is very similar to Ephesians, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So he gets a long sentence. I'm going to stop it right in the middle of the sentence. We got saved because God poured his Spirit on us. While we were dead, he made us alive. And the Spirit came in and it renewed us. That word renew can mean to regenerate. It means to be born again. It's a new birth. It says in John 3:3, Jesus, you know this, said to Nicodemus, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So that spirit comes in and it makes you new. It's a new birth. But it isn't just that you're born one time. Then now that the spirit is in you, he continues to change you. That's called renewal. Romans 12:12 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies of living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing, which is your reasonable worship. And be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the Holy Spirit and reading the word, we are changed from glory to glory. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are the sanctifying agents in our life. The Spirit sanctifies means set apart to be holy, and the Word, and we are renewed. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, outwardly we are perishing, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So the body gets older, outwardly getting wrinkled, but inwardly renewed, this work of renewal. And that's what he's talking about. The washing of rebirth, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And one more bonus thing, no extra charge, okay? And that is that three times in the Word of God, I've shared this before, three times it says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance to come. You can write these scriptures down if you want to. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 2 Corinthians 5:4. They all say the same thing. They say that the Holy Spirit, which is put inside of us, is a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. I like guarantees. Now, if a person gives you a deposit to, you know, that means he's serious. Now, if I said that I wanted to buy your house and I was going to give you a check for $100, you'd go, yeah, right. That's not very sincere. But if I said I wanted to buy your house and I wrote out a check for $100,000, you'd go, I think the guy wants to buy. It's a pretty good deposit. I think he's going to buy my house. God has given himself to us, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, where he comes and lives inside of us. And we know the Spirit is in us, don't we? We know it. It's an experiential thing, but we know it. We know that. And because the Spirit's in me, wow, that means I'm guaranteed this inheritance. That's so awesome. So the Holy Spirit is in you, renewing you. And we have this great promise. What a future we have. Real quick, there's a story in Genesis 24, right? And Genesis 24, it's a story of Abraham wanting to get a bride for his son Isaac. So he sends his servant to Padan Aram or wherever the land was. And he says, and the servant sees this beautiful virgin named Rebecca. And she said, well, if she will water my camels and me, then I'll know it's the right girl. She said, sir, I'd like to give you water and your camels. And he goes, wow. So the servant gives her all this jewelry, nose rings and everything else. And then later he says, will you go with this man? Will you go marry this guy, Isaac? And Rebecca goes, I will go. And so she gets on her camel. She travels in Genesis 24 to see Isaac. Now, what's that a picture of? God the Father wants a bride for his son, Abraham Isaac. And so he sends his servant, the Holy Spirit, unnamed, because the Holy Spirit never calls attention to himself. And he finds a bride, Rebecca. And she says she's willing to go marry her husband. And he gives her these gifts. That's symbolic of the gifts of the Spirit that God gives us, the Holy Spirit that God gives us as a deposit. Here, look, my master's rich. He really is going to marry you. Take this stuff. And then she gets on that camel and goes to see Isaac. Right now, we're on the camel, you guys. We're waiting. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to heaven. And we're passing through some hardships. That camel ride is bumpy. But we've been given a deposit, which is the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing what is to come. We are being renewed day by day. Church, we've been born again. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have life. And so it says in verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs. I like heirs. I like an inheritance. Having the hope of eternal life. Have you ever been an heir? I have. My parents passed away. When my father passed away, they actually read a will. I gave that inheritance to my sister, to Roger. Okay. And, you know, I was sad that my father passed away, but inheritance, you know what that is. Well, you are heir of something more than just money. You are an heir of eternal life. You have the hope of eternal life. And as we said before, verse 7, hope of eternal life, that word hope means certainty. It's not, you have that certain expectation. It's not just, I hope so. It's like, it is so. You have the hope of eternal life. Remember that earlier in chapter 1, it talks about the promise of eternal life. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie, has promised us eternal life. God does not lie. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. See how he repeats that? These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Three times just in this chapter, it says, do good, do good, do good. We were created to do good. And how do we do that? Well, John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. If we have faith, it will change the way we live. As we abide in Jesus, we will bear good fruit and we will do good works because we love him. So verse 9, avoid foolish controversies. So don't argue. Don't argue. In 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, the Lord's servant shall not quarrel. My goal is to avoid arguing, if at all possible. It's the glory of a man to avoid a quarrel. In Proverbs, it says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. There are people that want to quarrel. They want a spiritual argument. You know, they want to find something to argue about. And avoid that. Avoid that. It's not profitable. Verse 10, warn a divisive person once and warn him a second time. And after that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Now, it's a difficult scripture for me because I don't understand exactly the condemned part, but I know that sometimes it's even Christians that will be divisive. That's a sad thing. Satan will put it in a Christian's heart to be divisive. And warn a divisive person, warn him. I've been a pastor for a long time. 44 years I've been saved, and most of that I've been a pastor. And so once in a while, someone will come along, they want to divide the church over some issue. So you warn them, don't be divisive, don't do that. And then they do it again, you warn them a second time. And after that, hey, you know, they probably don't belong in that church with you. You have to stand up to that. So divisiveness comes from Christians that have pride. They feel like they need to assert themselves. So warn that person once, warn that person twice, and then stay away from them, because God hates division. Division is from the devil. God wants us united, church. God wants us united and loving each other. Behold how good and pleasant, Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Unity is powerful. Unity is a powerful thing. And we are united. We're not divided. He said it's like the dew of Mount Hermon landing down on Mount Zion. You know what that is? Mount Hermon is in the north in Lebanon. It's where the snow is. The River Jordan runs all the way down to Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. The north and the south united. Tribes of Israel, the tribes of Judah, one united. It's like the oil running off the beard onto the robe of Aaron. And we are united. We are one, church. So warn that divisive person. Now, church, the rest of this letter is pretty much just a sign-off, okay? He's pretty well said what he's got. He's told them that, okay, appoint elders, rebuke sin, you know, tell people to do good, teach good doctrine. So today he said, told us, hey, we've been born again, obey authority, do good, do good, do good. And then verse 12, as soon as I send Artemis, or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. So this is where he expected to be for in the winter. He wanted to rendezvous with Titus, and he wanted to spend time with him. And verse 13, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. You know, God doesn't want laziness. We live in the age of, we have such compassion, oh, he's homeless, you know. And listen, some cases, I suppose the homelessness is caused by severe mental illness or terrible drug addiction, and I do want to have compassion on that. I really do. But there's a lot of people that just don't want to work. It's called anarchy. I don't want to obey any of the laws of society, and I don't want to work. The Word of God rebukes that. But turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. I want a couple of closing scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All you got to do is turn back a few pages. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12. It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and that you will not be dependent on anybody. Another one, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It says, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. One more place, one more. 2 Thessalonians 3. Beginning in verse 6, listen to this, how much he has to say about idleness. I want to talk about idleness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. You know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor do we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, but busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And so there's just a real warning against idleness in Scripture, okay? And so God wants us to go back to Titus, and we're about done, ladies and gentlemen. In Titus, it says, our people, verse 14, must learn to do what is good and provide for their daily necessities. So with whatever you can, be a productive person and contribute. You know, that's what God wants us to do. And then finally, verse 15, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. And then he says, grace be with you all. I've heard it said that you all is that great Southern, you know, how y'all doing, right? When I was in Tennessee, they go to the shop and say, how y'all doing? So I'm kidding. He's referring to everyone, you all. God bless you all. God, grace to you all. What a beautiful, simple greeting. Grace, unmerited favor. Church, God loves you. And we're called to do good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've given us your great and precious promises. And through these promises, we escape the corruption in the world, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing the things to come. And we thank you for the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, who renews our mind. We thank you for the comforter, the parakletos, the one who comes alongside and counsels us. He teaches us, he reminds us, and shows us even the things to come and brings glory to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living inside of us. And Lord, we thank you that you are the author and finisher of our faith. And so help us to do these things, Lord, to be respectful of authority, not to slander. Help us, Lord, to be prepared to do good. And we are your holy people. do the good that you prepared in advance for us to do. Thank you, Lord. Bless the saints, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.